There are many homes today who have Alexa in them. No, that is not a woman. Although the voice of Alexa is a woman. If you were to define what Alexa is, a very simple definition is this: a virtual personal assistant. Alexa is designed that in such a way that you can ask Alexa questions and she will give you an answer to those questions, such as this: Alexa, what is the weather today? And very, very pleasantly, very nicely, today's weather is going to be a high of 88, and there is no rain in the forecast today. No, I did not record Alexa. As I was researching this lesson, there were some interesting questions that individuals can ask Alexa. So if you have Alexa, go home today, and here's a few that you might want to ask her. Alexa, what does Alexa mean? How about this next one? Alexa, what is the best personal voice assistant? Alexa, which do I take, the red pill or the blue pill? Alexa, which came first, the chicken or the egg? And then lastly, Alexa, what will you do when you grow up? See, you've got some fun. See, now y'all can't wait to get home. 20 years ago, we did not have Alexa, did we? And you wonder, how in the world did we get our questions answered? Isn't that something? Well, the reality is this: questions have been asked from the very dawn of time, haven't they? We can open up our Bibles and we can read about the creation and the creation of Adam and Eve, and they're being put in the Garden of Eden, and immediately questions start being asked. Sometimes questions are asked in order to tempt individuals. That's what Satan did of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Sometimes questions are asked in order to ensnare an individual. Jesus was often asked the question, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And then there are some questions that are asked in an effort to learn. Today is the first Sunday of August. Thus, it is our question and answer Sunday, and you have asked questions and we have a few answers. And we hope that all of our questions are designed in order for us not to tempt, not to ensnare, but to learn. We're going to be asking three questions this morning, and the first one very simply is this. In Ephesians 4:8, Paul writes that the Gentiles had their understanding darkened and that they were alienated from the life of God. The question is this: what is the life of God? Let's look at an answer to that question. First, let's go back to Ephesians 4. And beginning at verse 17, Paul writes this: "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, and being alienated from the life of God." Notice how that life of God has been removed from them. They're alienated from the life of God. Through what? Through ignorance, which is in them. Through the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Folks, this letter is addressed to the saints of Ephesus. In fact, Paul refers to them as the faithful saints at Ephesus. A saint is an individual who has been purified and who has been set apart and who is being used for a holy purpose unto the Almighty God. These individuals have obeyed the gospel of Christ and they've been removed from the world and they have been put into the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now notice that Paul is exhorting them and encouraging them. Do not walk as other Gentiles walk. Continue to be holy. Continue to be pure. Continue to be obedient unto your God. The Ephesians had come to know Jesus Christ, hadn't they? And my friends, Jesus had one purpose in mind when He came to this earth, and it was to give life unto man. And we read about that over and over, especially in John's Gospel, in John 6, verse 33. For the bread of heaven is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto men. Jesus says in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Folks, this is the life that the Apostle Paul has in mind as he addresses those in Ephesus. But he says that the Gentiles were what? Alienated from the life of God. So the question is, why is it referred to as the life of God? Boy, there's a whole sermon right here if we wanted to have one. One reason it is called the life of God is because it was He who ordained this life. Number two, it is called the life of God because it is He who revealed how man may obtain that life. Thirdly, it is because this life involves a relationship with the Almighty God. Fourthly, it is referred to as the life of God because it brings glory unto God. And lastly, it is a life that pleases the Almighty God. The Gentiles, though, didn't have that life. You see, they were ignorant of God. They were ignorant of Jesus Christ. They were ignorant of the truth. Therefore, they were alienated from the life of the Almighty God. Folks, these individuals we could classify as walking dead men, and there are billions of them walking on the face of the earth today. Oh yes, these individuals are alive physically, but yet spiritually. Deep within them, their souls are just as dead as they possibly can be. Walking dead men. Paul tells us where this life of God is found in 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, listen to him, which is where? In Christ Jesus. My friends, if you want life, if you want eternal life, if you want the life of God, if you want that life that God has provided so that you and I can live forever and ever and ever, it is found in one place. And that is in Christ. And the way to get into Christ, very simply, is to be baptized into Jesus. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized what? Into His death. It amazes me that individuals today reject this concept of baptism, doesn't you? You don't have to be baptized. There's no need to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Oh, yes, it does. Folks, baptism puts you in Christ. And it's in Christ that eternal life is found. A person who is not baptized is a person who is without the life of God. Sad, isn't it? Question number two. This is an interesting question. Like I say, sometimes individuals ask questions, and if these questions weren't asked, we may never even talk about them. Here's the question. In Acts 16, 6 and 7, Luke writes that the Holy Spirit forbade the apostles from entering into Asia and Bithynia. Now the question that's asked is, do we know why? The person who asked the question went on to make an assumption in the form of a question. Here it is. Was it because of the political climate of the time? Good question, isn't it? Just think about that. Paul is on a missionary journey. He gets to a specific spot. He wants to go into Asia. He wants to go into Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit says what? No, you can't go. What's that all about? Look at Acts 16, 6 and 7. Here's what it says. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and all the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go into Asia, notice what else they did. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So there's the text. You can't go into Asia. You cannot go into Bithynia. Now wait a minute. I thought the gospel was for all people, didn't you? I thought God wanted all individuals to hear the gospel. And now the Holy Spirit is forbidding evangelists to go into certain regions of the world. So the question is, why? Folks, as we begin to study the book of Acts, and if you really study it from the standpoint of the missionary journeys, it appears that God, and specifically the Holy Spirit, were directing the travels of every one of those apostles as they spread the gospel of Christ. We turn to Acts 1 verse 8. We see that there is an overall plan given by God for the spread of the gospel. And Jesus tells it to His apostles. He's talking to them there before He ascends back to the right hand of God. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses of Me. Now listen to Him. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Notice that Jesus puts a definite order relative to the spread of the gospel, doesn't He? You start where? In Jerusalem. It will then spread beyond that into Judea. It will then enter into that section hated and despised by many Jews known as Samaria. And eventually, it will go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Folks, God had a plan for the spread of the gospel of Christ. And we see that plan being fulfilled starting in Acts the second chapter. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon those 12 individuals and they are in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and they begin to preach the gospel on that particular occasion and 3,000 individuals obey the gospel, put on Christ in baptism and are added by the Lord to the church. Acts 2, 38, 41 and 47. We read a little bit further and the gospel has spread on out into the regions of Judea. And in Acts 8, a man by the name of Philip, an evangelist, takes the gospel into the city of Samaria. It's the capital of the land of Samaria. The Bible says in Acts 8 verse 5 that he preaches Christ unto them. And they too obey the gospel according to Acts 8, 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The gospel has been taken where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And all of a sudden, we get to Acts 10, don't we? In Acts 10, an angel appears unto a man by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius is instructed to send men to Joppa in order to find a preacher by the name of Peter. But Peter also has to be convinced, doesn't he? Peter sees a vision. There's a sheet let down from heaven, and in that sheet are all kinds of unclean animals. And God commands him, saying, "Clean and eat." Boy, when Peter hears that at first, he's disgusted, is he not? "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is unclean." God is trying to get him to understand that that old covenant has been set aside. I'm about to send you to the Gentiles, individuals who you deem as unclean, and I need you to preach the gospel unto them. Three times he sees that vision, and as that vision comes to a close, and as he is thinking on that vision, there's a knock at the door. Three men found Peter in Joppa, didn't they? And notice what the text says. While Peter thought on the vision, the who said unto him? The Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore. Go down and go with them, doubting nothing. For, listen to him, I have sent them. Folks, the Holy Spirit was in charge, wasn't He, of opening this door to the Gentiles. He is the one who instructed Peter to send the men. He is the one who instructed Peter to go with them to open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. The gospel was about to be taken where? Unto the uttermost part of the earth. In Acts 9, we saw the conversion of an interesting character, didn't we? By the name of Saul of Tarsus. After his conversion, Saul enters into the city of Antioch, and he's a faithful member there of the church. In fact, he is listed among the teachers of the church of Antioch. But something happens in Acts 13, 2. And as they ministered unto the Lord, what happens? And fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Uh-oh. Folks, Paul didn't go on his missionary journeys just because he woke up one day and said, you know, I need to go on a missionary journey. Now that's what we do, don't we? See if it's on our schedule, see if we can make time, see if we can arrange the funds, and we finally make a decision that we're going to go on a missionary journey. Not Paul, not Barnabas. One day, the Holy Spirit appeared unto those individuals, and He says, I've called you to enter into the work of the ministry. And off they went on that first missionary journey throughout the regions of Galatia. Very, very interesting. In Acts the 16th chapter, Paul's on his second missionary journey. And one night the Bible says that he sees a vision, and the vision is of a man of Macedonia. And that man of Macedonia is crying out, Come over into Macedonia and help us. The Bible says that they immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia. And the reason for that is because they had known that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel to them. Folks, God was directing the steps of these individuals. There's some important considerations to make. Notice, it seems like the Holy Spirit was responsible for directing the efforts of these individuals to take the gospel to the world. Can you imagine 12 men? They're not well-educated men, are they? They've not been trained in the rabbinical schools. They've been fishermen, most of them, all their lives. And now all of a sudden, they've got a responsibility of taking the gospel to the totality of the world. That's a huge responsibility. If I had been given that responsibility, I would have asked something like this. Where do I start? Wouldn't you? Folks, they hadn't hardly been out of the land of Palestine. Did you know that? They didn't really, in their minds, know what the totality of the world involved. Where are we going? We look in the book of Acts, and there's two apostles who are the predominant apostles in that book, aren't there? Acts chapter 2, all the way to chapter 11, we read about Peter. Starting in chapter 13, we read about another apostle and all of his journeys four of them in total, and it is a man by the name of Paul. Isn't that interesting? There's 12 apostles, and yet we only read about the work of two of them. In Galatians chapter 2, Peter is referred to as the apostle to the circumcision. Paul refers to himself as the apostle to the uncircumcision, that is, the Gentiles. Here's what I believe. This is my opinion. I can't give you a book, chapter, and verse on it. But I believe these two apostles were chosen by the Holy Spirit as examples of the labors and mission of all the apostles. Can you imagine what the book of Acts would have been like if God had recorded the journeys of all 12 apostles? It would have been as big as the New Testament, would it not? So He chose two. And He briefly tells us about their journeys. And what do we learn? We learn that they were directed in those journeys by whom? By the Holy Spirit. Folks, all 12 of those men were directed by the Holy Spirit as to where they should go and not go. Notice some questions. How would they know where to go? How would they know which place to best evangelize? How would they know about the obstacles and the opposition that they might face? How would they know how long to stay in a given locale? And how would they not overlap one another in their labors and their endeavors? God wanted the gospel taken to the world, did He not? And folks, the Holy Spirit of God directed their affairs. Now here's what's interesting. A while ago we read where Paul was forbidden, was he not, to take the gospel to Asia. And he was forbidden to take the gospel to Bithynia. And we in our minds go, wow! Why would God do such a thing as that? Well, what's interesting is when we read 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, notice to whom? Under the strangers scattered throughout what? Pontus, Cappadocia, Galatia, Asia, and what? Bithynia. Somehow, some way, God made certain that the gospel got to the very two places that Paul was forbidden to go to, Asia and Bithynia. We don't have any record of it whatsoever except this right here. I know that individuals in those areas obeyed the gospel of Christ. Folks, God was directing the affairs. Why God forbid them, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. There's no indication whatsoever other than the Spirit of God was totally, completely in charge. Question number three. Been waiting to get to this one. Can you give us some information about our mission work in Tanzania, Africa, that we're going to be providing support for during the month of August? Wow. Folks, this is our 8th month of the year. This will be our 8th mission work. Any monies collected over budget go to those works. So far, over $53,000 over budget. You can smile if you want to. It's okay. You don't have to sit there like a knot's on a log. You know, be proud of yourself. Goodness gracious. That's a lot of money, isn't it? And now we've got the opportunity to continue to do that, don't we? And the work that the elders have selected is a work in Tanzania, Africa. The mission work is referred to as the Chamala Mission in Tanzania. Where in the world is Tanzania? There it is in yellow. It's on the continent of Africa, somewhat south, and on the eastern shore The capital of that particular city is Dodoma. Let's look at some facts about this place. Some of us might say, you know, I don't really know much about Tanzania. Well, you want to know something? You probably know more than you think you do. There are three major sites that are there. Have you ever heard of the Serengeti? You ever watched Discovery? You've heard of Serengeti. Folks, it is one of the biggest wildlife preserves in all the world. It's huge. It is the place where all the big game is. Elephants, lions, water buffalo, rhinos. Boy, what I wouldn't give to go have a safari in the Serengeti, you know? Yeah, you can take up as much collection as you want. What a trip that'd be, wouldn't it? But there's another place that we often hear of, and it's called Zanzibar. Have you ever heard of that? It is a group of islands. That's what that little word there means. It looks like Greek. A group of islands just off the coast of Tanzania, and it belongs to Tanzania. And watch this last one, folks. Mount Kilimanjaro. Ever heard of that? Everybody's heard of Mount Kilimanjaro. It's a national park in Africa. It's located in Tanzania. It has the highest mountain in all of Africa, constantly snow-capped. 19,341 feet high. And yes, you can climb it if you've got 3 or 4 weeks. So see, we do know a little something about it, don't we? But let's get to know it just a little bit better. How many people are there? Folks, in that one little country, 59.73 million people. It's a lot of folks, isn't it? When you look at the peoples themselves, there are right around 120 different indigenous people to the area. We got northerners and southerners, don't we? 120 different kinds of people indigenous to Tanzania. It's amazing. The language, oh, they've got all kinds of languages. There almost is a language for every one of those people. But the two dominant languages are Swahili and English. As far as the religious makeup is concerned, one-third are Muslim, one-third are, and we put it in quotation mark, Christians, and one-third are traditional as far as the old African views of religion. Primary business, it's hard to imagine, is agriculture. But that's almost what every individual who is in that particular country does. There's also some manufacturing, and also there is the tourist industry, but agriculture is number one. The two main problems found in Tanzania, number one, poverty. And number two, corruption in government. It's huge. It's part of the reason for the poverty. And inside that nation, there is a mission that is referred to as the Chamala Mission. Wow. Let's talk about the Chamala Mission for just a few moments. The overseeing congregation is a church right here in the United States, the Delrata Church of Christ in Montgomery, Alabama. Can you imagine an eldership being over an entire mission work in Africa? That's a huge responsibility, folks. They've had that responsibility now for about 3 years. The location of Chamala. There's Tanzania again. It's located in the southern portion of Tanzania, right in the very middle of the south. It is an extremely rural area. It's about 450 miles from the east coast. Not much out there. The very first man who ever tried to go into Tanzania, as far as a member of the church is concerned, is a man by the name of Eldridge Eccles. It was in 1948. He petitioned the government to go in order that he might preach the gospel, and they said, no, can't come. It's almost like Atlantic Beach. They don't want you preaching the gospel here either. Make it hard to do. Elder Jekylls came back to the United States and he talked to numerous congregations of the Lord's people, and several churches got together and they went out and they bought 2 farms in Tanzania. Guess what? They now were property owners in Tanzania. Now guess what they could do? They could send as many individuals into that country as they desire because they own property. At the time, Tanzania was under the oversight of the British government. 1961 came along, folks. Tanzania received its independence from Britain. Interestingly enough, they came to the churches of Christ and they told them, unless you provide benevolence or some type of social service, you'll have to leave the nation. Now think about that. They've been there about a decade already. Now they're told they're going to have to leave. Folks, that was the impetus for the Chamala mission. The founders of that mission was a gospel preacher and his wife, Andrew and Claudette Connolly. They're no longer living. I remember when I was a young preacher, Brother Connolly came and he spoke at the Memphis School of Preaching. He was a big, tall man, big man. And boy, he could preach. Unbelievable. But he and his wife are responsible for that. At the time, the overseeing congregation was located in Arlington, Texas, a congregation by the name of Park Row. They went over and they started a hospital, and that hospital would serve 50 patients and also provided outpatient clinic. So there's the start of that little mission work. Folks, from 1965 to 1971, the Chamala Mission was responsible for establishing 120 congregations in Tanzania. You don't think they were working? 5,000 Christians were associated with those 120 congregations. Unbelievable, isn't it? A day school was also established right there on the property of the Chamala Mission. In addition to that, the missionaries, they went out into the various villages in Tanzania and started schools, and they were known as Church of Christ schools. I didn't put this in my notes, but I'll give it to you anyway. Everything sounds like it's going wonderful, doesn't it? The government issued a decree around 1965 or so, 1971, that said that all people living in villages need to do everything they possibly can to get away from the rural areas and move to the main roads. The bulk of the congregations in the villages died because those people moved away to obey what the government told them to do. Unreal, isn't it? But the mission continued, folks. Notice today, still in operation, the hospital, now with 130-bed capacity, includes what? Listen to it. An outpatient clinic, a male ward, a female ward, a children's ward, a maternity ward. They also offer a postnatal clinic, eye and dental care, an isolation ward, a family shelter, a morgue, storage and laundry facilities, a dispensary, housing for various missionaries who want to come and visit on site, and also for the mission workers who are there. Notice that last sentence. There have been as many as 60,000 patients, as well as 3,000 births take place in that mission in a year. Can you imagine 60,000 people? In 2004, the Bear Valley Preacher Training School was contacted by the Chambala Mission, and they were asked if they would come and help to establish a training school, a preacher training school there in Chambala. It was originally called the Chambala Bible College. Later, it was changed to the Chambala Bible Institute. 2019, Brother Hal Ferguson became what is referred to as the stateside coordinator. He works closely with the Bear Valley College in Denver. It was Hal who came here and spoke to us about the Chambala Mission not long ago. That's his wife Mary. Hal and I grew up in the same congregation at the Knight Arnold Church of Christ. He graduated from the School of Preaching about 2 or 3 years after I graduated. He was a missionary there for a period of time. In that same year, another project was begun, known as the Manna Project. 2 farms were purchased, and they began to develop those farms in order to make the Chambala Mission as self-sustaining as they possibly can. The Bible Institute was renamed to the Chambala School of Preaching in 2019. Notice this next statement. Besides the Chambala School of Preaching and the Chambala Mission Hospital, other works of the Chambala Mission include the Chambala Mission Primary School with a teaching staff and an enrollment of 500 students. The Herring Christian Secondary School with a teaching staff and an enrollment of 130 students. And an entire estate of approximately 850 acres. Do you remember what I said a while ago about imagining that kind of a work under an eldership? Notice it takes some faith on the part of those men to take the reins of that and say, yes, we'll be willing to oversee this work. It's amazing, isn't it? Right now there are 8 people or families who work full time as far as just the Chambala Mission is concerned. 5 of those men who occupy leadership positions are from the continent of Africa and from the country of Tanzania. Hadn't put a lot of pictures in. So I thought, you know what we need? We need some pictures, don't we? Mm-hmm. See there? Everybody likes pictures. Let's start with the hospital, folks. Here's one of the rooms of the hospital. Remember, 130 patients. I don't think that is a private room, do you? Nah. 8, 10, 12, 14 people in a room. There's numerous buildings that have been built for different works. The women's ward, the men's ward, the maternity ward, each one of those has different buildings that have been built over the course of the years. The School of Preaching, folks, the School of Preaching is almost identical to any school of preaching that you'll find in the United States of America. 2-year training schools, full-time for the students. The courses that they take are almost identical to the very courses that I took when I trained 40 years ago. Over the course of the years, and I couldn't leave this out, they developed them a good library. Every preacher training school needs a good library. And that is the first graduating class of the Chambala Bible College at the time. Notice now the pictures of the school. This is a picture of the primary school along with many of the children who are in that school. And yes, they are required to wear uniforms. And guess what else they do? They leave their homes and they make their residence on the property. Do you remember how many are there? 500 in one school, 130 in another school. Folks, that's a lot of children to have to maintain and feed, is it not? There's the picture of the secondary school and many of the children that are a part of that particular school. The individuals that you see now are many of the teachers of the schools that are there on the grounds. And oftentimes when missionaries go in, the husband or the wife will also go in and teach the class, and sometimes they'll teach classes like English to the kids. We may note that they have a farm now. Remember Manna Project? In fact, two farms. There's a picture of their farming and how they farm in rows. They build up high rows in order to plant their crops. There's a picture of many of their workers that come and help them on that farm. I'm told that in some weeks there can be as many as 1,000 volunteers that come through the Chamala Mission. That's a lot of people coming in and out, isn't it? There's the pig farm. Remember, they're trying to become as self-supporting as they possibly can. Folks, you need fruits, you need vegetables, you need meat. And I don't know of anybody who doesn't like bacon. Do you? Two pictures of the churches. This is the Chamala Church of Christ, located right there on the property. Remember all of those kids who are there? They don't go home on the weekends, folks. They stay there. So they are a huge part of the church. It's almost like having a captive audience, is it not, in order to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. And when those kids do go home for the summer, guess what they can do? They can evangelize their parents and their grandparents and their other relatives, can't they? Now, not all the churches look like that. This one is a church from out in the village. About 30 or so individuals who are there, numerous young children who are there. So the villages still have quite a few preaching and teaching opportunities at Chamala. That's a picture of Nathan Ferguson and his family. Nathan is Hal's son, and they just moved to the Chamala Mission. They've dedicated, I believe right now, 3 years of their lives, maybe more, to mission work full-time at the Chamala Mission. His wife's name is Christy. They have 3 children. Eden, who is 6, Emmy, who is 4, and then a newborn, Rowan. That picture there doesn't show it all. They have a big one on their website. I think there are about 11 suitcases that they loaded up to take their clothes over there. I'm sure he's got a few books in one of them. Got to have your books. I'd have two bags for clothes, 9 for books. But that's just me. But they've dedicated their time to going over there, folks, and working full time in that mission work. Young family. I find it interesting that we began our discussion this morning talking about what? The life of God. In other words, the spiritual life that God came in order to give to all individuals. We then talked about how in the first century, God made certain that the labors and the works of those 12 apostles, 13 including the apostle Paul, were directed by the Holy Spirit so that the entirety of the world might come to the knowledge of the life of God. And guess what, folks? That labor still continues today, does it not? Because you see, we're still trying to teach individuals about the life of God. All the way over in Tanzania, Africa, at the Chamala Mission, or right here in Jacksonville, Florida, as the Oceanside Church of Christ. We made note earlier that that life is found where? It's found in Christ. 2 Timothy 1 verse 1. And the only way to be in Christ is to be baptized into Him. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Folks, if you haven't done that biblically, if you haven't done that scripturally, then guess what? You're like those Gentiles of the first century. You're alienated from the life of God. How sad that would be, would it not? Rather than obtaining eternal life in the hereafter, you obtain eternal condemnation because you refuse to do what God asks you to do. Don't do that. Dear Christian, what about us? Are we faithful? Are we dedicated? Are we loyal? Do we have as our primary goal pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus as Paul did? See, it's sometimes easy, isn't it, to let other things get in our way. And that's why the writer of Hebrews exhorts us to set aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto whom? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Maybe you need to redirect your focus and your attention as a member of the church. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?